Greetings and blessings to each one drawing near this morning, and blessed Shavuot. This is the feast of the Jewish feast of Shavuot, or known to us as Christians as the as Pentecost, and we are going to study that and celebrate that in our hearts together this morning. We've had an amazing series on faith from Hebrews 11, so we'll be taking a break on that today. We'll continue that when we're together on Wednesday and Sunday and going forwards. But Shavuot, the Feast of Pentecost, and oh, there's such a rich study for us. This isn't a message to listen to with one ear, but with two ears. So I want to encourage you to switch that off and put that away and shut that door and put the cat in the kitchen, and let's focus our hearts together this morning. Both ears, our heart, fully attentive to the word of God this morning. Amen. So I'm going to start with a prayer, and let's jump right in. So Father, oh, we thank you this morning. Thank you and praise you this morning. We offer a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to you. The fruit of our lips, oh, thank you, God, for you are good and faithful and true. And all things are known by you. All things are possible with you. Oh, you are so worthy of our praise, of our time, of our lives, our faith and focus this morning. We ask that you would teach us and speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so this feast, Shavuot, S-H-A-V-U-O-T, is one of the seven annual feasts on the religious calendar of Israel. It would have been attended by all the Jewish men of Israel, representing all the families of Israel, and those they would have gathered to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. And the word Shavuot means weeks. Sometimes it's actually called the Festival of Weeks, because there are 49 days plus one day from the previous feast, which was the Feast of First Fruits, up until this date or this feast of the Pentecost. And actually, Pentecost is the Greek equivalent. It means 50th. It's the 50th day since First Fruits. So we could say 50th day since Easter, for the Passover is our Good Friday, and the First Fruits is the Resurrection Sunday. So it's been 50 days since our lockdown Easter service took place. In Leviticus 23, we see the seven feasts listed in order of observance. It lays out the spring feasts, of which there are four, and the autumn feasts, of which there are three. And it says this: the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be a holy gathering, these are my feasts. The Hebrew word there, moedim, feast or festival, it literally means appointed time or season. So when God, in this one place, Leviticus 23, lays out the seven feasts, he says, these are my appointed times. And effectively, we realize that this is not just a calendar of religious events, but this is a prophetic timeline of God's own calendar and events that surround the person and the work of his son, Jesus Christ. As students of the Bible, we discover that the first four feasts, that's Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, and the one we're studying today, Pentecost, have been fulfilled. And the future autumn feasts represent future events yet to come. The feasts speak of Christ. Now, notice this verse in Colossians 2:16. It says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a feast or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. So just like the tabernacle is a model or a pattern or a shadow of another reality, this verse says, so it is with the feasts. They are a shadow of the reality, and the reality is Christ. Notice that last phrase there. The substance is of Christ. And of course, for every shadow to be cast, there needs to be an object, a substance. So this is saying we have the light and the understanding that Christ is the real object, and the feasts were just a shadow of Christ who was to come. That's exciting for us as we study these feasts. You can learn from the shadow about the reality in some measure. So these feasts were arranged in three different journeys or pilgrimages to Jerusalem throughout the year. You had three spring feasts at one time, then you had one spring feast, and then you had three autumn feasts. The spring feasts, as we said, have been fulfilled. Let's just review them quickly as we prepare to look at Pentecost. The first pilgrimage or journey was called Passover, and it took place in the first month, or the month Nisan. For us, it would be March or April. And on the 14th day of Nisan, the Passover was celebrated. And of course, the center of that feast was the lamb that was slain. For the Passover looked back to when the Jews were delivered from Egypt through the blood that was applied, the blood of the Passover lamb. And Paul clearly says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us, that we have been redeemed by the blood of a lamb without spot in 1 Peter 1:18. When John the Baptist introduced Jesus, he said, behold the Lamb of God. So clearly, Paul and others, Peter and others, were saying that Jesus is the Lamb. He is the fulfillment of the Passover Lamb. The next day, the 15th, was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That feast went on for 7 days, for a week. And leaven in the Bible speaks of sin. And Jesus was without sin. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin, Hebrews 4:15, we just read 1 Peter 1:17 and 18, the lamb without spot. The unleavened bread, that he was without leaven. In the upper room, when he broke the bread and he said, this is my body, it was unleavened bread. And Jesus fulfilled that feast when his body was laid in the tomb. He was the bread from heaven, born in Bethlehem, which means the house of bread. So he fulfilled that very feast. And then on the third day was the Feast of First Fruits. It's remarkable to us that not only do the feasts speak of Jesus, but he actually fulfilled the feast on the very day on the calendar. So on the 14th of Nisan, on the Passover, which spoke of him, he was crucified. On the 15th day of Nisan, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, again, which spoke of him, he was the unleavened bread, he fulfilled that feast on the day being laid in the tomb. And on the 16th of Nisan, the Feast of First Fruits, he rose again on the third day, as the scriptures had predicted. Now, what would happen in the first fruits is that they would gather the first fruits of the harvest, the barley harvest. They would wrap one sheaf of first fruits, and the priest would take it ceremonially up to the temple. They would wave it as a wave offering of thanksgiving, like a harvest thanksgiving before the Lord. And that was the first fruits, which represented the rest of the harvest to come. For Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection, and yet we are also promised, have that promise, keeping a living hope in our hearts of the resurrection. So what is being said is that Jesus fulfilled these three feasts. The second pilgrimage journey was called Pentecost, and that involved only one feast, and that was called the Feast of Pentecost, or Shavuot. This took place in the third month, the month of Sivan, which for us is about May, maybe June. So right now, today, is the Feast of Pentecost, the 31st of May. And again, this is another feast of thanksgiving for the harvest. We could say this is the spring harvest festival, where they would offer a first fruits offering in thankfulness for that harvest to come, that they would gather in for the summer harvest. And of course, this feast was fulfilled on the first Pentecost after the cross, or 50 days specifically after the resurrection. And it was fulfilled with the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birthday of the church. So today on the Feast of Pentecost, really this is the birthday of the church. Happy birthday to the church. For we were born on as a church on that first Pentecost in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Now, if you look up the word church in the Webster's or the Oxford Dictionary, you would find something like, you know, a house of worship, a public a place of public Christian worship or something like that. We as Christians, as students of the Bible, understand the church is not just a building, but it's the people. I am standing in this building, which we call the church or our church, and I am the only one here speaking to a camera. The church is empty. This is just a building. This is not the church. The church is the people. It's a beautiful principle. This is why 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" 1 Peter 2:5, "You also, as living stones, are built up into a spiritual house." And 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "The house of the Lord is the church of the living God." So a spiritual house built up with spiritual stones, and each believer is a spiritual or a living stone in the house of God, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And when we come together, it's a very special, beautiful thing. Now, so Pentecost, again, means 50th. And part of this feast involved what's called the counting of the omer, or the omer was a measurement of grain. And they would count 7 weeks and 1 day after that first fruit Sunday. And we read of this in Leviticus 28:15. It says, "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering," that's the feast of first fruits, "seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, and then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord." So, 50 days. Next verse. "You shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they will be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord." Now, notice the Feast of First Fruits, 50 days later, was a wave offering of a sheaf. But this offering, this grain offering, was to be offered in the form of loaves. 2 loaves, it says, you will bring, and they are the first fruits to the Lord. So these loaves represented the harvest to come, the wheat harvest that would be harvested. In the context, in Acts chapter 2, we see that there were 100, the apostles, the disciples, 120 men in that large upper room waiting, and they were to be the first fruits of the church. Now, the next verse says, "The priest shall wave them with the bread," so there were other offerings involved, "of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with 2 lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest." So, waiting 50 days, the counting of the omer, and finally on the 50th day, they would bring these 2 loaf offerings, they would wave them as a first fruits offering unto the Lord. Now notice there are 2 loaves of bread, but they were to be offered as 1 first fruits offering. Now it would be very simple for it to have just been 1 loaf of bread. So obviously the fact that there are 2 is significant. And we understand that this speaks of the Jews and the Gentiles, distinct yet one. That there is no Jew or Gentile in Christ, they became one. And this was a beautiful mystery that was not really understood or foreseen, that the Jews and the Gentiles would be co-heirs together in the promise of the new covenant, of the Abrahamic blessing in Christ, that the Gentiles would be added in to the promises. And this was a mystery that Paul spoke about in Ephesians 2:14. He says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity between them." So, three times there we read, he made both one, one new man from the two, reconciled them both to God in one body. These are represented in the two loaves. This was a mystery. Mysterion, the Greek word, means something that was not known up until this point. And Paul writes in Ephesians and says, "This mystery I now reveal to you." Listen to this in Ephesians chapter 3. "How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly already written to you, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." What is that mystery? Here it is, verse 5. "Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." And here it is, verse 6. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." So here are the two loaves in one offering, that the Gentiles will be made fellow heirs of the same body. Beautiful. We will be partakers, the fatness of the root of Abraham's blessing, as it says in Romans chapter 11. So these were loaves, not individual grains or just flour, but made into a whole, unified together in the one offering of the loaf. And a wonderful picture of the unity that we have in the church or the body or the loaf. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:17, "For we, though many, are one bread and one body." So there it clearly says, 1 Corinthians 10:17, that we are one bread together. Now, notice also, not only is it two loaves, but the loaves are leavened bread. And leaven in the Bible speaks of sin. This is the only offering in all the offerings where leaven was included in making the bread or in the offering. As we've said, at the Passover meal, they would eat unleavened bread. Why? Because that bread spoke of Christ, he who was without sin. But these loaves were leavened because they spoke of the church, spoke of us. For we are sinners. So leaven in that typology was to be included in the bread. Numbers 28:28, in sharing with us the recipe for the bread, it says the grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil. And here is the beautiful thing. Not only is it made with leaven, which represents our sin, but it says it's to be made with oil. And oil all through the scriptures speaks of the Holy Spirit. When they would anoint a king or a prophet or a priest in the Old Testament, they would pour oil on the head. And it represented the anointing of the Holy Spirit for that ministry, that they would be set apart and equipped and endowed spiritually for the ministry. So the oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. So two loaves as one, with leaven and with oil. So the grains or the flour, the fire, the leaven, the oil, we see all of these present in that upper room event in the book of Acts. When they were all baptized, or joined to the body of Christ. Now remember, Jesus had told them to wait in Jerusalem for the Holy Spirit. Let's just frame the context here. Let's go to Acts chapter 1 in verse 3. Now this is after the resurrection. He has appeared to his disciples, and he stays with them for 40 days and he teaches them. Let's read Acts 1 verse 3. He presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So perhaps in our mind's eye, we might think, oh, the resurrection, it was like a few of them, saw the empty tomb, or they saw him for a moment as he passed by, or he only met with Peter, James, and John. No. He met, we know in 1 Corinthians 15, 500 saw him at one time. But here it says that he was with them for 40 days. He ate with them. He lived with them. There was no question that Christ was physically, there had been a physical bodily resurrection. And he was with them for 40 days and he was teaching them things concerning the kingdom of God, which at this point had now been postponed. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. And we've been studying the Upper Room Discourse. We know in John 13, 14, 15, 16, he's speaking a lot about the Holy Spirit. And here he says, you have heard of me. I want you to go and wait in the upper room in Jerusalem. Verse 5, and this is a key verse. Listen to this. Jesus says, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, this baptism he spoke of referred to a believer being added or joined to the body of Christ, to the church, to the loaf, however you whatever pitch you want, being baptized into Christ, that he was in Adam and now he is in Christ, that he was separated, unsaved, unregenerate, lost, and then baptized into the church, into Christ. And he said this will happen when the Holy Spirit, when he's baptized with the Holy Spirit. In this point, verse 6 and 7, they ask him about the kingdom. They're still trying to get the timeline in order and the events that are going. Is the kingdom going to happen now? And he tells them the kingdom is postponed. It will happen. He doesn't say it's not going to happen, but for now there's something else in the plan, and it's the church. It's the church age, which was another mystery that was not seen in the Old Testament. The church was not seen, and the mystery of the Jews and Gentiles being co-heirs together was a mystery. Verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. So he was with them 40 days, and then he says, I want you to go and wait a bit longer. And of course, that was 10 days more because it would be 50 days in total. So he's with them for 40. He tells them to wait for another, what turns out to be 10 days until Pentecost was fully come. And when he'd spoken these days, when he'd spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And they're on the Mount of Olives and he's taken up and they're staring into heaven. And two men in white, angels, of course, come alongside, verse 10. And 11 say, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go to heaven. And then they return to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, and it's right across the Kidron Valley from Jerusalem. Verse 13, and when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Verse 14, they all continued with one accord and in prayer. The next verse tells us there were 120 of them. So here the stage is set. 120 men. They have been with Jesus, been taught with him for 40 days. Now they're in the upper room. They're waiting for the promise that he has told them about. He said, it is expedient for me to leave in John 16. It's good for me It's good for you that I leave so that I can send the Holy Spirit. So go and wait and I will send him to you. So here we are in Acts chapter 2 together. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, so now we understand that's the annual feast of Pentecost, they were all with one accord in one place. Now, again, this feast being a shadow of something to come, and it's literally now just about to be fulfilled with the birth of the church, the coming of the Holy Spirit, indwelling each one of them, baptizing them into the body of Christ, and the church being born. So imagine being one of those 120 gathered in that room. And you're waiting, you're praying, one day, 2 days go by, and then the 10th day, then the Feast of Pentecost arrives, and something incredible begins to happen. Verse 2. And we're going to see three amazing signs. The first is a sound, the second is a sight, and the third is a gift. So firstly, verse 2, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. So they're waiting. All of a sudden, they could all clearly hear it. There was no evidence of the wind. Nothing was blowing. It's not like things were blowing around the room. It just says that they heard the sound of a mighty roaring wind, like a tornado. And it filled the house where they were. They were all very aware that something unnatural or supernatural was happening. This was the moment when the Holy Spirit was to come. This picture reminds us of Genesis chapter 2, when God made man of the dust, and then he breathed life into him and he became a living soul. This is like that moment that these men are gathered, they are believers, but there was something missing. And when he breathed the Holy Spirit, so to speak, when he sent the Holy Spirit and indwelt them, they became one new man together. They would never be the same again. So first, a sound. Secondly, a sight. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. So fire began to fill the room and separated, and there were tongues of fire, as it were, that rested or sat upon each one of them. Not a literal fire, it said, as of fire. It wasn't burning or consuming. We don't assume there was any heat involved. This reminds us perhaps of the burning bush that Moses saw in the wilderness when he saw that the bush was burning, but it was not consumed. The fire was not fueled by the bush. The fire did not need the bush to burn. And the fire did not consume the bush that it was, of which it was burning. And this was a visible manifestation of God's presence. And Moses, at that point, was at a time in his life where he wasn't really advancing his purpose. He wasn't fulfilling his call. He was kind of wondering what was happening in his life. And that's where the disciples were, a little bit fearful, confused, perhaps not sure of what was happening fully. Lots of questions gathered in that upper room, but that was all about to change. I love that it says, and it sat upon each of them. There were none that were left out. All who were gathered and waiting in faith were baptized into the body. We may have been there that day thinking, oh, I'm sure it's going to be Peter and John and James, but me? And then it would come upon you also. Wonderful. For God is not looking for special or elite or super Christians, but we could say any old bush will do. Any available, anyone who believes is anointed. And each Christian is anointed and filled, and not necessarily filled, that's a repeated choice, of course. But every believer is baptized into the body, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and has that daily opportunity by faith to be filled again and again by the Holy Spirit. That's actually mentioned here in verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So again, in that moment, there were many things that happened. They were baptized into the body. They were regenerated into life. They were born again. They were sealed with the Holy Spirit to the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. And of course, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But the key thing in focus here is that they were being baptized into the body. We know that this is the point of baptism because when Peter rehearses his account from Acts 10, and he tells the story in Acts 11, he says in verse 15, "As I began to speak to them, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as it did on us at the beginning." And he's looking back to the Acts 2 event. "And then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" So there's no question, that's what was happening at this moment. They were being baptized with the Holy Spirit. It was back in Matthew 3:11 where Jesus said, where John the Baptist said, "He who is coming is mightier than I am. He will baptize with water. I will baptize with water. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire," he says. The Holy Spirit and fire. And that's what's happening in this event. 1 Corinthians 2:13, "By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." And this is how Jesus is building his church. So it sat on each one of them. On every believer who has put their faith in Christ, who is born again, has the Spirit of God. When Paul wrote and said, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" He wrote to the church in Corinth, and many of them were carnal, sinful. He starts by saying to the saints at Corinth, they were all saints, they were all set apart, they were all Christians, they were all indwelt by the Holy Spirit, though some of them were carnal and not walking in a spiritual mind or life. So, here's the conclusion. The New Testament permanent indwelling for all believers. That's what's in place here. They were all baptized into the body of Christ. Oh, how absolutely crucial and essential the Holy Spirit is to our lives and our ministry. We cannot overstate that. For what do we have as Christians if we do not have the presence and the power of God in our life? We recognize our potential and the tendency of men and of our flesh, and we see evidences of it all through church history, how churches that were once living become memorials and museums that die because they lose that anointing, that sense of the connection of the Spirit of God ministering to them and through them. So that sense of our desperate need every day to draw near and be quickened and to be revived and to be filled with the Holy Spirit is essential. We want to be so careful. We need methods and plans and strategies and all of those things. But we want to not look too much to our own resources, but be very dependent on the Holy Spirit, asking that He would lead us, He would send us, He would quicken us. So, there's a sound, a sight, and then a gift, a sign gift, for they all began to speak with other tongues. Now, the word tongues here is an unfortunate translation because that's associated with what's practiced in charismatic churches and things today. It's completely not referring to that at all. Here it is speaking about languages, known languages, as the Spirit gave utterance or ability. We see the opposite to this happen in Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel, when men wanted to build a city and a tower into heaven to make a name for themselves, and God came down and dispersed them by confusing, giving different languages. He wanted to hinder that purpose that they had, but here we see the opposite happening. Here he gives the unification of understanding through languages for the blessing, for the proclamation of the gospel and for his name to be made great, not for making a name for themselves. So, they're speaking languages, and there are 19 different places and cultures represented here in this passage. And it's a sign gift. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Why were they gathered there? Because it was the Feast of Pentecost. The city would have been full. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So they heard native tongue. If I was an Arab or Italian or Greek, whatever Gentile language I heard that. That was the sign gift that was taking place. And it was setting the stage for Peter to be able to stand up and preach. This was the great desired effect. Verse 7. And they were amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are these not Galileans? How is it that we hear each one in our own language which we were born?" It specifically mentions the people groups there in verse 9, 10, and 11. And in verse 12, they all continued with amazement, saying, "What does this mean?" And then Peter, with the stage set, the people gathered, their full focus on these apostles, on these messengers. Now Peter is able to give the message. He explains what this means. He explains that this is the Spirit that was promised, that is given. That Jesus was the Christ who was crucified. That he is now the resurrected Lord. And he gives this incredible message, and they are cut to the heart in verse 37. And they ask the question, "What shall we do?" And Peter says, "Oh, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." For those 120 gathered in the upper room were like the first fruits offering. They were like the loaves that represented in the feast. But then every person who would believe would subsequently be added to the body and be, as Peter promised here, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And this is how Jesus was and is building his church. That people would believe, hear the gospel, believe on Christ, and there would be a wonderful reality that would take place in their life, that the Holy Spirit would come and indwell them and regenerate them and baptize them into the body and fill them and equip them. This is why it says, 1 Corinthians 12:13, by one spirit you were baptized into one body and have been made to drink into one spirit. This is part of our blessed experience as Christians, as believers, as a church, as a local church. Having that awareness through teaching of the scriptures that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The house of the Lord is the church of the living God. That the Spirit of God is not only with us, but in us. And when we gather together, there is that beautiful corporate experience of worship and faith and fellowship as we draw near to Him. And now we are in what's called the church age. On the timeline, we are between the spring feasts, which have been fulfilled in the death, burial, resurrection, and the birth of the church. We are between the spring feasts and the autumn feasts, which are the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement and the Tabernacles, which speak of the rapture, the second coming of Christ, and the millennial kingdom yet to come. We are in the church age, and it's such a wonderful privilege for us to be believers, to be alive during the age of grace, the time of the Holy Spirit. The dispensation of the church age, what a gift this is. And what does this mean for our lives as we consider this Acts 2 Pentecost story? As we see these visual signs that they experienced, the sound, the sight, and the gift. We could say we don't need to hear a sound of wind to know that God has breathed new life into us and does so for all who believe. We don't need to hear the sound of wind to understand our daily need to be filled and quickened with the Holy Spirit again and again and experience the sense of His peace and joy and love in our lives. We don't need to see fire, the fire of flames on each believer to know that God has anointed all of us, that there are not some that are left out, but all who have believed on Christ are fueled by that fire, are equipped for the ministry, not just a few, but all. And we don't need to speak in languages to know that we have a message for all people that crosses all barriers, that every man needs from whatever age they may be, whatever culture, whatever language they may speak. They have that the need for the gospel. That you and I have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. We have been regenerated. We are filled with the Holy Spirit as we walk by faith. And we have a ministry and a message to the world. And He will empower us and quicken us and give us boldness and faith to go forwards in this ministry with fire, with conviction, with renewal by faith. Amen. So God bless you on this Shavuot. Blessed Pentecost to you as a precious believer, a blood-bought, spirit-filled believer. And I just pray for the grace and peace of Christ to be with you today. And let's close in prayer. So Father, we thank you for this consideration today on this feast of Shavuot, of the feast of Pentecost, what it means. Its fulfillment in the birth of the church, the coming of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that that's part of our blessed experience, sensing your conviction, your leading, your quickening, your anointing and presence on our lives individually and on our fellowship. We love you and thank you and praise you for that. We pray for anyone who may be listening, you are not sure of your salvation, or take this moment and say, Jesus, I trust you as my Savior. Please save me once and forever. Please, that I may be quickened and regenerated and added to the body of Christ this day. In Jesus' name, amen. And for all believers, oh, I pray for your grace and peace and blessing to be on each one in this strange time in our lives. We just ask you to give us grace and strength and comfort in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for drawing near and have an amazing day.